I want you to look with me in Galatians chapter number 2, please. There's a little bit left in Galatians chapter 1 that we could deal with, but I'm not going to deal with it right now. I want to deal with Galatians chapter 2. And we certainly will not be dealing with every verse because we don't have time for that. But there's a theme that I'm interested here in the second chapter of the book of Galatians. And I mentioned to you this morning in Sunday school, if you were here, I mentioned to you that I was reading a book by a man, and he was writing and making comments about the book of Galatians, and he made this statement. He said, Galatians, the theme of the book of Galatians is the beauty of grace. And so I got to thinking about all the things that go on in Galatians, the things that are said. And really, Galatians is filled with contrast, the contrast between grace and law, the contrast between faith and works, contrast between salvation and religion, spirit and flesh. And so I came up with this, beauty and the beast is what Galatians is about. There's some things in it that are beautiful, and there's some things in it that are beastly. And I want us to deal with, we dealt in Sunday school a little bit with part of the beauty. Now, the one thing we didn't get to, and probably we should have, maybe we'll pick it up later, I don't know. But one of the greatest evidences of the beauty of grace is the life of the Apostle Paul, because he persecuted the church, and he did it viciously, and he did it trying to destroy them. But then when God got done with him, he was converted, born again, met Christ on the Damascus Road, and immediately he began to preach the faith which he once had tried to destroy. You know, that's what the gospel does. That's what grace does, makes a new person out of you. Amen. You're not what you used to be. So we could have dealt with that. We won't this morning, but I thought I'd mention it to you. But I want to talk to you about the beastly opposition of works. Throughout the book of Galatians, Paul is reminding us that there are those who want to fight against the grace of God. And I want to talk to you about that. And before I'm done, we'll give us a little something, maybe be just a little bit more practical on this. But I want us to think about the beastly opposition of works. Let's read a little bit in Galatians chapter 2. Paul's just finished talking about the grace of God and how he ended up chapter number 1 with this wonderful verse, and they glorified God in me. That's what the gospel does. It glorifies God. Amen. And chapter 2, verse 1, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, remember chapter 1? We saw that the gospel is a gospel of deliverance. He came to deliver us from the bondage of sin. And the bondage he's talking about here is works and the law. He's saying, verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace of God that was unto me, given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But then they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in the by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, that's a lot of reading and a lot of scripture. I don't want you to get nervous because we're not going to deal with every verse in this chapter. But I want to talk to you about the opposition of works. Paul found this to be true, that everywhere he preached, the Jews would follow him around. They would follow him. Sometime he'd be in a city, the Gentiles would get stirred up, they'd get calmed down, things would be fine. He'd go to another city, the Gentiles might get stirred up by the Jews, but then the Gentiles would calm down. But every city where Paul went, the Jews followed him and tried to stir things up and cause they wanted to mix grace and law. They wanted to mix faith and works. We have that in the age that we live today. People wanting to mix grace and law, mix faith and works. I want us to see that opposition to Paul, and I want us to see what it does. Paul makes an interesting statement. He says this in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And I want to say to you this morning, you go to mixing law and grace, you go to mixing faith and works, it won't give you freedom, it'll give you frustration. So I want to talk to you about three things in this opposition. I'm going to call it the beastly opposition to the grace of God. First of all, it was a forceful opposition. Now watch what he said. He tells us in our passage, he uses this word, let me see if I can find it again, in verse number 3, but neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now here's the idea. These Jewish leaders, here is this Greek, his name is Titus, and they see him and he has trusted Christ and he's saved. But they're looking at him, they say, oh no, that's not enough. It's not enough just to believe. It's not enough to have faith. He must be circumcised. Circumcision was the covenant sign between God and Israel. It was not the covenant sign between God and the Gentiles, but between God and Israel. But notice what they did. They compelled him. You know, when people are against the grace of God, there is a strong intimidation that they will use to try and get you. They'll say, well, you know, you believe in grace. You believe in once saved, always saved. You believe that you can get saved and then live any way you want to. Well, let me say this to you. Now that I'm saved, if I could live any way I want to, I'd never sin again. Are you listening now? If I could, I would never sin again. That's what I'd like to do. Why? Because grace has done a work in my heart, and I don't want to sin. Now, sometime I do. Sometime I'm not what I'm supposed to be. Sometime I come short. But I don't want to be that. I don't plan to do that. I don't make arrangements to do that. That later on in the book of Galatians, the Bible will put it this way. If a man be overtaken in a fault. I like that language. It's not he was running to the fault. It was the fault running after him. He was overtaken. So here is Paul. There is a strong intimidation. There is a stealthy infiltration. Notice what it said. That because of false brethren. Now stay with me. We're headed somewhere in a minute. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. You know what happens in the church? People who have false doctrine, they come in privily. They come in unaware. If you're standing around with somebody and they get talking to you and they at some preacher and he say, well, you know, this is what I believe, but I don't preach that. I want to say to him, how come? How come you don't preach that if you believe it? You don't preach it because you know it's not right. Because you've come in privily, unaware, to try and pull people away from the truth. You know, the Bible tells us that we ought to speak the truth and speak the truth in love. But here is an infiltration. And then here's why they did it. It was a self-serving expectation. In Genesis or Galatians 6, the Bible said this: as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Here in a nutshell is false preachers. Here's what they want. They want to get the glory. But remember what Paul, how he ended chapter 1? They glorified God in me. You remember how he started chapter 1, verse 5? To whom be glory, God our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. But men want the glory. And that's why they sneak in. That's why they bring in false doctrine. That's why they try and pull you away from the gospel of grace. That's why they try and pull you away from faith and get you into works and get you into the law so that they can glory in your flesh. Whenever man wants the glory, things are out of whack. Things are turned over. Things are not right. What our life ought to be is a life that glorifies God in our living and in our speaking and our teaching and in our walking and our dressing. Everything about us ought to bring glory to the God. The Bible said, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So there's forceful opposition. Then secondly, there's a fearful, this is a fearful opposition. And I want you to notice this. I want you to notice who it is that gets caught up in this false doctrine. Someone we would not expect. It's the Apostle Peter and it's Barnabas are caught up in false doctrine. Watch what happens. He speaks of Peter's dissimulation. Verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. I would like to have seen that, wouldn't you? I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. What was it that caused him to be blamed? For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So here's what happened. Peter, being a Jew all his life, and not because the Jews would not eat with the Gentiles, but now Peter's been preaching the gospel, and he's with a group of Gentiles, and so he's eating with the Gentiles, and then other Jews show up, and Peter said, well, I better not do this. What will they think? What will the Jews think if they find me eating with the Gentiles? It's dissimulation. It's Peter doing the wrong thing. It's Peter worrying about what men will say, and so Peter gets caught up in this false doctrine. Man, here is Peter who walked with the Lord. Here is Peter who saw the miracles. Here is Peter who heard the Lord preach, who knew the Lord personally in his earthly life. Here is Peter who saw the resurrection, the crucifixion, all of it. Here is Peter. Here is Peter who preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 got saved. Here is Peter, the great apostle. But watch what happens when he fears men and fears what men think. He gets swept up in this. So there's Peter's dissimulation, there's Barnabas' attrition. And the Bible said, and other Jews dissembled likewise with him insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now Peter, the great apostle, now he's got Barnabas going along with him. So here's Paul's confrontation. Now, you say, preacher, it's not that big a deal. Well, let me ask you a question. How big a deal do you think Paul thought it was that they were doing this, that they were mixing law and grace? Well, I'll tell you how big a deal it was. The Bible said, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Jews to live or the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He says in verse 11, I withstood him to his face. Apparently, Paul didn't say, oh, it's all right. You know, a little bit of mixture of law and grace, a little bit of mixture of faith and works, a little bit of mixture of religion and salvation, a little bit of mixture of the flesh and the spirit. Not a big deal. Paul thought it was a big deal. How big a deal? That he withstood Peter to his face. And then the Bible makes it, this is the way he puts it. He said, I rebuke them before him, before them all. He didn't pull him off the side saying, now, hey, buddy. He rebuked them before all. It would be like if this morning I came in and I said to somebody in the service, I said, stand up and rebuked you in front of the whole crowd. That's what happened here. Apparently now, Paul thought it a very dangerous thing to mix up law and grace to mix up faith and works. Could I put it this way? Paul thought it was a very dangerous thing to dilute the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, I want to spend a moment or two on this last thought. We have a forceful opposition, a fearful opposition, but then what we have is a frustrating opposition. Now, Paul used this language. Have you ever been frustrated? He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Now, I want you to think about frustrating grace. And in our text, starting in verse 15, down through the end of the passage, Paul's going to tell us about frustrating grace. Now, watch what he says. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, pay close attention here. Knowing that a man is not justified. What does the word justified mean? Sometimes we say it means just as if I'd never sinned, and I like that, it's fine. But really, the definition of the word justified is to be declared righteous. And it is when God, remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8? He said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Now, it's one thing if I tell you you're justified, but it's quite another thing if the God of the universe tells you you're justified. It's one thing if I declare you righteous. It's quite another thing if the God of the universe says that you are righteous. So Paul said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So here's the first thing that happens. When you mix law and grace, when you mix faith and works, you frustrate justification. So think about it now. The definition of justification be declared righteous. God, the final judge of the universe, God, who nobody can say, Lord, I'm going to change what you said. No. God is the final word. He's the amen. He's the last word. Hallelujah. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, March the 10th, 1980, 11 o'clock on a Saturday night, 110 North Forest Street in Wayland, Michigan, in the northernmost bedroom of the house, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, you know what happened in heaven? Something happened here in my heart, but something happened in heaven when I trusted Christ. You say, what happened? God, the supreme ruler, the creator, God declared me righteous. God said, you're righteous. You don't have to earn righteousness. You don't have to work to be righteous. God declared me righteous in his sight. I became right with God. How did I do that? By faith. By grace, I trusted the Lord Jesus. I became righteous in the sight of God. But now, wait a minute now. What about if we're going to mix grace and law and mix faith and works? Then what happens is God's not the one that declares us righteous. We are the ones that declare us righteous. What happens is now I'll say I'm righteous because I did this. I'm righteous because I did enough of that. And then I'll start deciding, not only am I righteous, I'll start deciding whether or not you are righteous. That's what the Jews were doing, the Judaizers. They wanted to glory in their flesh. They wanted to be the last word. But I'm saying to you, friend, you said, preacher, I want to be right with God. You can be. You can be. God, the supreme ruler, the judge, the creator, the God of the universe will declare you righteous if you'll trust Christ. If you believe on him, if you come to Christ as a sinner, trust him as the Savior, you know what God will do? He'll declare you righteous. Justified. We have justification through the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. We don't want to frustrate justification. You know what happens to us? We get to judging one another. Amen. We get to deciding if so-and-so what they ought to be. That's God's business. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure I'm right with God. And how do I get right with God? By faith. By grace. Yeah, I'm right with God, and I'm kept by the power of God. I'm justified today. I'll be justified tomorrow. I'll be justified the next day. I'm declared righteous. I'm righteous in the sight of God. You said, preacher, how does a person become righteous? Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham, our fathers, pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. But what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness. So Abraham didn't get righteous because of what he did. He got righteous because he believed the word of God. He believed what God said. Way back in Genesis chapter, is it 15? God said to Abram, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward." And Abraham, I don't know if I can quote all of that, but I'll read it to you. So Abraham said to the Lord, "Lord, what wilt thou see, give me, seeing I go childless? Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." Now here's what it said in verse 6. So, and he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Let me ask you a question. How did Abraham become righteous? God made him a promise about a promised son. And when Abram believed what God said about a promised son, God declared him righteous. You know how I became righteous? I became righteous when I believed what God said about another promised son. And that son was Jesus. And when I believed on Jesus, God declared me righteous. I'm going to tell you, friend, what a wonderful thing. I don't have to be frustrated about justification. I don't have to be frustrated about whether I'm going to heaven or not. I don't have to worry about it when I lay my head on the pillow at night. I have been declared righteous because I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm trying the best I can." You ain't going to make it. So, "Preacher, I'm doing the best I can." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. "Except your righteousness," Jesus said, "exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven." You cannot be good enough to become righteous. You can't keep enough law. You can't do enough works. You can't clean your flesh up. I remember Brother Billy Kelly always used to use this illustration. He said, "You take an old hog, get it out of the barn, out of the barnyard, and you can give it a bath and a shower, get it cleaned up, clean everything about it, squirt it with Chanel number 5. He used to say either Chanel number 5 or All Night on Alabama Street. I don't know where he got that from. He said, you could spray that stuff all over it. He said, put a ribbon in its ears and put a ribbon on its curly tail. And when you leave the door open, you know where he's going. Right back out to wallow in the mire. Because he's not been justified. He's not been made new. But when you and I got saved, we were made new. We were justified. We were declared righteous by God. Hallelujah. Who declares you righteous? Is it God or is it you? By works, we decide if we've done enough works to be righteous. By law, we decide if we've kept enough law to be righteous. But by grace, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and God declares us righteous, right with him. So justification is frustrated by this opposition. And then, not only that, the frustration of justification, but there's also the frustration of crucifixion. Because look what it said, verse 17. Let's see, is that where I want it? Verse number 17, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid." Now watch this verse. "For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Now, I think we read in our text also that if we're saved by works, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, I want you to think about what Paul's saying. He said, you're going to frustrate justification, but you're going to frustrate crucifixion. You're going to build up the things, try and build up again the things that Christ crucified on the cross, that he bore to the cross. In Romans 10:4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And so Paul is telling us Christ ended the law. What was the law for? So he said, "Well, preacher, I'll tell you what the law for is to tell us how to live." No, basically the law was to tell us that we could not live. What do you mean? The law was made for sinners. You go through the law, what does it prove? It proves you can't be what you're supposed to be. All right, look up here. You're looking at me funny. Brother Kelly, you say you're looking at me like a calf looks at a new gate. All right, look up here. Let me ask you a question. Would you be honest? How many of you, all right, let me ask it this way. How many of you would be honest with me, absolutely honest with me, if I asked you a question right now? How many of you would be absolutely honest if I asked you a question? Okay, thank you. All right, here's the question. Have you ever told a lie? Okay. Now, James said if you transgress in one area of the law, you've transgressed the whole law. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't lie. But we've lied, haven't we? And most of us, if not all of us, have done a lot worse than that. We couldn't keep the law. God, oh boy, I'm gonna run out of time here. Back in the book of Exodus, God brings Israel out of Egypt. And he brings them to the mountain, Mount Sinai. And here's what he said to them. He said, you have seen how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. That's pretty tender language, isn't it? Then he says to them, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice, ye shall be a peculiar people unto me. And you know what they said to him? All that the Lord hath said we will do. You know what the problem was? They hadn't done anything he'd said so far. But they thought they were pretty good. So this God who just a moment ago said, this is all in Exodus, I think it's 19, who just a moment ago said, I bear you on eagle's wings. Now he says, put a boundary around the mountain and anybody that comes on the mountain will die. So basically the God who just said, I brought you to myself, I bear you on eagle's wings, now said, if you try and come near me, you're dead. What made the change there? Here was Israel's problem. They thought they could do what they needed to do in themselves to be right with God. And so God comes down on that mountain, and the Bible said there's thunderings and there's lightnings, and all those people who just a moment ago said to the Lord, all that the Lord has said we will do, you know what happens? They start backing up away from that mountain. They see the holiness and the glory of God, and they start backing up. And then here's what they say. They say, we're afraid of God. Moses, you go to God for us. You know what happened? When God showed them his holiness, they realized they weren't holy enough to get to him, and they needed a mediator. The Bible said in the book of Galatians, in our book here we're studying, he said, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. You know, I'm thinking about a schoolmaster. You know, in school today, and if we have any school teachers here, I apologize in advance, but in schools today, they're not teaching you how to think, they're teaching you what to think. But what a schoolmaster ought to do is teach you what you don't know and teach you how to find out what you could know. And so here is the law. It's our schoolmaster. It teaches us we're not righteous, but it teaches us how we can get righteous. We need a mediator. And the Bible said there's one God and one mediator between men and God, the man, Christ Jesus. So if I can be saved by the law, the crucifixion was unnecessary. If I could be saved by the law, I'm building up all the things. If Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, then when I try to live by the law, I'm building up all the things that Christ destroyed on the cross of Calvary. He's the end of the law for righteousness to all that believe. So I don't want to frustrate justification. I don't want to frustrate crucifixion. And finally, this morning, I don't want to frustrate identification. Verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ which liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So there is identification here. What am I doing? I'm identifying with Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary. I'm identified with him. So here's what happens. The cross stands between me and my past. My self-life was nailed there. And my new life is no longer derived from my vain efforts, but it's derived by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. I find my life in him. Find my life in Christ. But if I'm going to live by the law, if I'm going to live by the flesh, by works, I'm going to have to find my life in myself. What can I do? What can I do? But I'm not going to live my life that way. I'm going to live my life like this. Instead of what can I do, I'm going to live my life on what did he do? He died on the cross. You know what works will do? It'll frustrate you. It'll frustrate you. But you don't have to be frustrated. You could trust Christ this morning and be declared righteous in the sight of God. I want you to bow your heads a moment, if you will.